God, may this be our message. May we shout it. May we scream it. May we sing it. May we rejoice that you are our God, our mighty God, our holy God, our wonderful God, our saving God, a God of grace and love and mercy, a God who is always present, a God who is healing and forgiving, giving second chances, lifting us up, sending us forward, giving us a purpose and a mission in the world. May this good news get shared throughout our community. May it reverberate through us and from us. May we be lights that shine bright. May we experience your touch and become your touch in other people's lives. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Edgewater Church. I am Phil, the pastor here. Glad to have you here. Before you sit down, and we're not going to dismiss the kids yet. We got some special stuff planned, so we're not going to quite dismiss the kids yet. But before you sit down, just turn and say, Happy May. And I would like to invite Cindy Brumfield and Amy Mark up forward, please. Double trouble. You may have received, hopefully you received the email this week announcing some changes in our children's ministry, but you guys have to move over here. No hiding on the sidelines. Yes. There we go. All right. But Cindy, after how many years now of serving as children's director? 20, 25. Feels that way to her.
No.
She has felt God speaking to her, God moving in her. The sermons had something to do with it, so I'm going to have to tone them down a little bit. But sensing a needing to step, I don't know the word, she's not leaving children's ministry altogether, by no means, but stepping away from her role as children's director because she was losing. Remember how we talked about having margin in her life? She realized she was losing margin in her life. So she felt the call of God, and I tried to tell her that she was not listening to God because God wasn't saying that to me. But she overruled. I really respect your reasons and your desires to step down. We are going to miss you greatly, but we do have good news. Amy Mark is going to step into her role. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but first, we have some thank you gifts for you, Cindy. And I don't get any credit for this whatsoever, other than to say, really, really good job. But Amy has worked on this. We have cards from the kids here, from all the different kids in the children's ministry. We have a special thank you gift just for you. Don't share it with Mike.
So everybody's going to read what they say. So this one says, thank you for helping us grow from the bigs.
Aww.
And thank you for helping us shine from the littles.
Aww.
But let me pray for you. God, I want to thank you for Cindy. I want to thank you for her incredible ministry to our children for these 3 to 4 years in our church. Thank you for the way our children have been touched, the things that they're learning, that you are growing in their lives because of what Cindy has done and the team that she's drawn together around her to work with our kids. And I know this transition is not easy. She's not jumping up and down with joy, but there's sadness in leaving, but she knows it's the right thing as she moves forward as well. As she steps into a full-time role in her other job, I pray that you'll give her the strength for that and the safety as she travels as well. And continue to use Cindy to bless us as your family, as your body. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And if you
Thank
would just
you.
Stay up here for a second as we welcome Amy Yay. To her role. Now, all of you may not be aware of this, but Amy is an ordained pastor in the Evangelical Covenant Church. She went to North Park Seminary. She got her Master of Divinity degree, went through the entire three-year-long process that's involved in getting ordained in the covenant. Lots of papers to write, lots of interviews, and they took her through the ringer, make sure she was worthy of bearing the name pastor in the Evangelical Covenant Church. She has that, and so she will not be our children's director. She will be our children's pastor.
So
we have a gift for you as well, but I also want to officially commission you as our children's pastor. Dear Amy, our sister in Christ, it is both a great honor and a high responsibility to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I charge you, therefore, to be faithful in your ministry and devoted in fulfilling your tasks and responsibilities, that God may be glorified, that the work of Christ's Church may prosper, and that you and the children whose lives you touch, and the volunteers whose lives you touch, and the church whose lives you touch, may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you promise, with God's help, to faithfully perform the duties of the ministry to which you have been called? If this is your promise, please answer, I do.
I do.
And there's a part for all of you as well. Members and friends of this church family, this work cannot be done alone. Amen? Do you promise to support, to pray for, to encourage, and to cooperate with Amy as she carries out her work as our children's pastor? If so, answer, we will.
We will.
Thank you very much. Now, Amy, to get you started in your role, we've got several different things here for you. Bubbles.
Yay!
Just because...
Bubbles are good.
They're fun. Silly string.
Yay, we need silly string.
Because you bring some fun and silliness to our children's ministry. A light bulb so that you may continue to have brilliant ideas. A squirt gun to protect yourself.
I'm just going to
hang on to that. Yeah, right? Not yet, but it will be.
Earplugs.
Fabulous.
Some Tide to clean out the stains from all the crafts. Some Excedrin for Excedrin for Sunday afternoons.
Okay.
And send kisses and a gift card.
Aww.
Because we as a church love her. Is that right?
Well.
How many, those of you who work in children's ministry, if you could just please quickly stand. Some of them are back probably getting ready for class. But if you could stand, if you help with children's ministry, thank you. Thank you very, very much. I will say this, yes. I will say this, and this is not hyperbole. I will put our children's ministry up against any church. We have a phenomenal children's ministry. The reason I know that is because when the kids come back, after Sunday school and come back in here with their parents, and I ask them, what did you learn? They can tell me. They can tell me. Do that with your kids. That's a parent tip, by the way. Because as they get used to you asking, what did you learn? They will pay more attention. Because they know you're going to ask. Yeah, you can sit down. But thank you. And the things that are happening, the lessons they're learning are great lessons filled with fun and crafts. The whole thing is packaged in such a way that in any church I've been in, the children's ministry has been no better than what we've got here. We might not have, a million kids. Thank goodness, actually. We'd be in trouble. But what our kids are learning is fantastic. So thank you, all volunteers who are involved in that. And guess what? We need some more. We need some more. The things Cindy was good at are not necessarily Amy's greatest strengths.
Nope.
And the things Amy is really good at were not always Cindy's greatest strength. That's why they were such a great tandem. We want to keep that tandem alive. So what we need a volunteer willing to help with the scheduling, right? Someone who wants to, you know, make sure they contact all the volunteers saying you're working this Sunday and kind of scheduling out when volunteers are working. All right? We need a volunteer for that. What else do we need?
Resource management,
which basically means, you know, all the wonderful crafts our kids do. Someone during the week pulls all those supplies together, makes sample crafts, and on Sunday morning makes sure it all gets set up. The crafts kind of get set up in the room. Is that right? Anything else
that
involved?
That's
involved with that. So that's another one. What else do you need?
Summertime teachers.
What we like to do in the summertime is to give all our regular teachers a break. So we need other people to kind of step up and fill in the role with that. It's not like you're creating, the lessons are still created for you. Cindy is going to take she's retiring from children's ministry in order to lead the summertime ministry, children's ministry program. So you go figure that one out. So Cindy will be there helping you out on that, but she does not want to be there all by herself. So different ways in which you can get involved. We really, really can need you. It's a blessing to you. Because it's one, it's fun, and the kids are mostly well-behaved, except for your kid. No, kids are mostly, they are well-behaved, and it's just a blessing to see the light of God kind of turn on in their lives. So I want to see you guys get involved with that. So if you believe in Amy as our new children's pastor, make sure you come along and volunteer to help her, all right? And it will be a blessing. Amy, let me pray for you. God, we want to pray that your Spirit fills Amy, anoints her with this ability to reach and touch our kids, to share your love with them, to share your message with them, that she continues to come up with these great ideas for letting our kids know all those rich stories of the Bible and what they mean and the difference they make in our lives, leading our kids to a place of salvation. Empower her. Give her strength for this task. Surround her with volunteers to lift her up and support her. Surround her with a church that will continually pray for her and pray for our kids. Protect her. Protect her heart. Protect her attitude. May she always be filled with your love for your family, for our children. Pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. All right. You guys can have a seat. Give them a hand. Give them a hand, yes. And I want to call Karen up for a minute. Because something special has happened for Karen as well. Karen has gone through the process of becoming licensed in our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. She now has officially received, or have you actually received it yet, or it's coming? Yes. So it has to get the final approval by the entire annual meeting of the denomination in July, but she will be receiving her bivocational license. To get her license, she has had to go through a process of writing some papers, of interviewing with people. They kind of put her through the mill. To keep her license, she's going to have to study. There's books that they'll have her reading every year because she has to renew her license every year. But because she now has a license, we can officially call Karen our youth pastor. And not our youth director. So now, this is incredible. Now we have a church with a children's pastor, with a youth pastor, with a temporary pastor, with a transition pastor, which is great. And the ministry you're doing with the kids is going phenomenal. I don't know if you all have heard the news. Most of you had, but we did, or Karen kind of led the way in doing something radical. And we took our youth group and merged it with a youth group from a church in Antioch and put those two youth groups together, and the results have been phenomenal. Now all of a sudden there's this thing called critical mass. And now all of a sudden there was a good enough group of kids that the kids really started getting excited, got to get energized, started bringing friends. How many kids do you have coming?
About 26.
It's even gone higher. Last I heard was 17, all right? Now it's 26. Kids are coming. So this youth ministry is booming, and it has a youth pastor. And to welcome you as our youth pastor, I have got you your pastor, youth pastor kit. All right? We have reading glasses for all the studying of the word you are going to be doing. We have a first aid kit so that you can heal every wound.
Very necessary in youth ministry.
We have Kleenex so you can wipe away every tear. We have hand cleaner so you can have clean hands and a pure heart. And then we have air freshener because you work with junior high boys. Need I say more? And this is the kind of the fun one here. We have Bean Boozled. Do you know what these are? These are Jelly Bellies. And so the one is strawberry banana smoothie. Good. But then there's another one that looks exactly like it. Dead fish. All right? Blueberry or toothpaste. Chocolate pudding, and then one looks just like it. Canned dog food. All right? So it's a... It's a dare kind of thing here. You could get something good or get something bad. I'm pretty sure a youth pastor can come up with lots of fun things to do with that. And finally, we also have for you kisses and a gift card because we love you as well.
Thank you.
Give her a hand. You can put those back in and let me pray for you. God, I want to pray for Karen, for Ezra, for everybody who works with our youth. But I pray that you will continue to anoint them, to energize them, to give them this incredible passion for our teenagers, for our middle schoolers, junior highers, our high schoolers. To have this amazing love for them and ability to share your presence, your message with them. Continue to empower them. Continue to keep their strength up. Continue to help them just persevere through the tough times and experience the joy of seeing kids falling in love with you, of kids getting grounded in you, building foundations that's going to last them a lifetime. Continue to inspire Karen with fresh ideas, with new ways to share your word. Continue to help that youth group to grow and stay united and be a testimony to all the different schools they come from. We pray this in the name of God. Amen. 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 Thank you and congratulations.
Thank you.
And our kids now can be dismissed to their Sunday school classes. And Amy, are you going to be taking them back? All right, just follow our children's pastor. It's fun to say that. So it was exciting to be able to announce Amy as our children's pastor, exciting to be able to celebrate all the work that Cindy has done, all the work that Karen is doing. As parents, we want to teach our kids how to make it in life, right? That's really important to us. We want them to know that they are valued. We want them to know that they have a purpose. We want them to become men and women of God. That's Paul's purpose as he's writing Ephesians. He wants us to navigate life exceedingly well, to know our purpose, to know that we are valued. We have significance to God. As he's writing this letter, he is under arrest in Rome, and he's not sure how much time he has left. He's not sure if he's ever going to not be arrested. He could be executed at any moment. So he wants to be sure that when his time is done, he can say to us, "You've got this. You've got this." He can pass on the torch and say, "You've got this." And he's really, really excited to share everything that he's learned because after a lifetime, he finally gets it. He finally has this amazing vision and he wants to make sure that we get it, that we see it as clearly as he does. So in chapter 1, he told us, about these riches we cannot believe, riches we may not even know that we have, these incredible spiritual blessings. First, that the Father chose us. The Father is not stuck with us. The Father chose us. We are special to God. The Son redeemed us. Took us off the trash heap, heading for the incinerator, paid the price on the cross to redeem us. We have value. We are worth dying for. And then the Holy Spirit sealed us, guaranteeing the fact that we are chosen, guaranteeing that we are redeemed, guaranteeing that we are special and valued, guaranteeing our salvation, our eternal life, the fact that we get to spend eternity with God. Rather than being a tyrant, God has lavished these rich spiritual blessings on us of love, of mercy, and grace. And then in verse 10, Paul is just beside himself because he said, this has always been a mystery. No one's understood it. But now that Jesus has come, now I see it. Now I get it. This is God's incredible plan. And that plan is to unite all things under one head, Jesus Christ. It's a simple sentence, but it's an awesome thought of reuniting everything back together under Jesus Christ. This is the key to understanding the book of Ephesians, that God's plan is to unite all things. In fact, this is the key to understanding life. When we understand this, then we understand everything that God is doing in the world, and we understand what God wants us to be involved in. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Paul kind of shifts it a little bit, because sometimes we forget how good we have it. Sometimes we forget where we came from. Sometimes we start taking the blessings we have for granted because we've just had them for so long. They just become normal and natural. We don't think about it. We take it for granted. Paul's concerned about that. He doesn't want to see that happen. So in chapter 2, he starts with really, really bad news. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You are by nature deserving of wrath. That's how bad things are. And now that Paul has reminded us, faced us with this ugly truth, the reality of our situation, now he's excited to share these incredible blessings that God has brought us. We were deserving of wrath, but God is rich in mercy. We were dead in our sins and transgressions, but Jesus has made us alive. God has made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, what I want you to see, what Paul wants you to see, is the results of this incredible grace. And it's breathtaking. It's unbelievable. And to truly catch it, to truly capture it, we need to go back to chapter 1 a little bit so that you can see the flow of thought, because we're kind of breaking it up in chunks, but for Paul, it's just all one piece. So I want you to go back to chapter 1, verse 19. And Paul is talking about the power of Jesus' resurrection. And he says, that power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. We have this picture, this incredible picture of God raising Christ up, seating him right next to him in the heavenly realms. This is a picture of Jesus' supremacy over everything. Now, with that picture in your head, go to chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. Let's put this together. First, Paul has painted this brilliant picture of Jesus' supremacy, Jesus seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms. And then Paul has told us, painted this dark picture of our place. We were dead. We were deserving of wrath. But God, who has great love and mercy, made us alive with Christ and raised us up and seated us right next to Jesus in the heavenly realms. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the verb tense. raised, past tense. Seated, past tense. This has already happened. This is not something that's going to happen in the future. This is not something that's going to happen when we die and go to heaven. This is not something that is sort of slowly happening now. This is something that has happened. It's already done. It happens as soon as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and make Him our Lord and Savior. As soon as we do that, we rocket up to heaven and we're seated next to Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual reality, not a fairy tale. This is the result of God's grace. This is your position right now. And I am willing to bet that you seldom, if ever, think about that. I am willing to bet that you do not wake up in the morning thinking, I am seated next to Christ right now. I am pretty sure that you do not go through your day and think, you know, except you're having a bad day, the boss is yelling at you, and I am seated next to Christ right now, right? We seldom think about this, but if we do, the implications are incredible. I wanted to try to come up with some kind of visual for you, some kind of picture to help you picture what it means to be seated next to Christ. So this is what I came up with. Right? See that little baby polar bear club? Sound asleep, not a care in the world, not a worry. Why? Because Mama Bear is looking over him. Polar Bear is seated, laying at the feet of Mama Bear. That little baby polar bear is secure. Seated next to Christ, we are secure. We do not have a worry. We have worth and value because Jesus said, I want you by my side. That's how valuable we are. When we have doubts, when we are being called into action, we can have strength and courage because Jesus is right next to us. When we are facing temptation, we are struggling, we can have strength. We can have confidence. We can stand against that temptation because we are seated right next to Jesus Christ. We can show people grace and generosity because we have already made it to the top. We don't have to claw our way there. We don't have to compete to get there. We don't have to knock somebody else off to get up to the top. We're already there and we are going to stay there. We are secure. So we don't have to worry about competition. We don't have to worry about other people knocking us out. We're secure. We don't have to worry about that. So we can be gracious to other people. We don't have to hoard it. We don't have to compete with them. We can be generous. We experience all these things in our life when we recognize our position in Jesus Christ, when we recognize that we are seated next to Jesus in the heavenly realms. When we stay focused on that, it will change our outlook because when we look at things differently, we will do things differently. Let me take it a step further. What if you saw other people like that? What if you saw other people as people who are seated right next to Jesus Christ? I am willing to bet you would be not so quick to snap at them. Not so quick to insult them. Not so quick to ridicule and devalue them when you picture them seated right next to Jesus Christ. That would just be foolish. Right? So are you getting this? This is part of the riches we have because of God's grace. And as we go forward, we are going to see how this fits into God's plan to unite all things. Paul ends this incredible statement with this phrase, repeating once again, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is a really small word. And we sometimes mistake what it means. Sometimes we think faith is knowledge. I know about God. Well, you need to know about God to have faith in God. You need to know about Jesus to have faith in Jesus, but it's not yet faith. And sometimes we think that it's agreement, right? I know about Jesus and I agree with it. Well, that's getting closer. But that's not quite yet faith. Faith is knowing, agreeing, and trusting. Because I trust this, I am going to act on this. I am taking action because I trust in what I know and what I agree with. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting and making a commitment to action. Jesus had a really simple way of saying it. He simply said, "Follow me." Don't just listen and nod your head and then walk away. Follow me. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. We can choose to accept this gift by our trust and our faith, or we can choose to not trust it and walk away. Every Sunday, or nearly every Sunday, I give you that opportunity to choose to follow Jesus Christ or to walk away. I'm going to continue doing that. What will you choose? And then there's this little phrase that says, "Not by works, so that no one can boast." The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody, back a century ago, had this to say. He said, "I am really, really glad that we are not saved by our good works, because I do not want to spend eternity in heaven listening to other people brag about how they got there." Amen? Right? Wouldn't that be, that'd be hell. That's not heaven. No one can boast. You are not more important than the person sitting next to you. You are not more important than the person in front of you or the person in back of you. It's Christ who's important. We have value because of God's grace, not because of our greatness. It is Christ who is important. You are not more important than others, but you are important. You do have value. Paul wants to make sure you understand that. So in verse 10, he says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That word handiwork, I love that word. In Greek, it's the word poema. It's where we get our English word poem from. But in the Greek, in the original language, what it means is exquisite craftsmanship. It's a word used to describe what a master artist, a master craftsman, does in creating a masterpiece. We are God's hand-built, handmade creations, his masterpieces. God was hands-on involved in our lives and created us not as just clitch, but as masterpieces. We are God's incredible masterpieces, created to do good works. In other words, we have importance, we have meaning. We are valuable because we are masterpieces of God. We have importance and meaning and purpose because we're created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is more evidence of God's rich grace, because before we ever did anything to earn it, God has made us his masterpiece. Before we did anything to earn it, God has given us a mission and a purpose to do good works. Even knowing we were not going to be able to earn it, God prepared this in advance for us to do. I want you to notice, Peter made this point last week too, good works comes after grace. So it goes like this. We experience God's grace. And as a result, we fall in love with God because of that grace. And we express that love in good works. So it goes from grace to love to good works. The good works are a result of God's grace and love. We sometimes try to flip it the other way and say, okay, we've got to do good works so that God will love us and give us his grace. It doesn't work that way. That ain't grace. That's not a gift. It's not by works, so no one can boast. So how does all this relate to God's incredible plan to unite all things? Okay, let's talk about that. There are big issues that create division among us. Politics, Republican, Democrat. It's causing a lot of division these days, right? Even in churches it's happening. Income, rich, poor, middle class, first class, whatever class can cause divisions. Ethnicity, race still causes major divisions in our world. even religion, or maybe especially religion, causes division. Even within churches, there are things that we allow to divide us, things that we allow to separate us. Ethnicity, again, is something that too often still causes division within churches. Different cultures, different ways of worship. Men and women, that's another divide. Young and old, what kind of music we're going to play and listen to and sing to. I know a church, I'm not making this up, I know a church that divided over what color the new carpet should be. May it never be. That is just wrong. The world is filled with walls that divide and separate us. They're obstacles to God's plan. Paul talks about this in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world." There's some serious divisions right there. You were an outsider. You were not chosen. You were not part of the family. Those are walls right there. You do not belong. But the bottom line, the worst part, you were without hope and without God. That is a huge, impenetrable wall dividing us and God, dividing the Jews and the Gentiles, the people who have God's promises and the people who are outside of God's promise. There was these serious divides there. What are we going to do? There's got to be a better way. And Paul says, yes, there is good news. Because after showing us the obstacle, he shows us the solution. Verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and his regulations." This morning we are going to remember, we are going to celebrate the death Jesus died, the blood and the flesh that unites us together. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, this week in your daily devotions and your small groups, you're going to dive deeper into this passage. So I hope you are involved with that. Because like I said, what I do on Sunday mornings is dig the ground. Then using the daily devotions that are there in your outlines, you start building the foundation. And in the small groups, God starts building on top of the foundation. So I hope you're involved in all three. So you're going to dig deeper in here. But for this morning, I'm just going to paraphrase it. All right? Jesus creates peace. The dividing walls of hostility, right? And divisions create hostility. Dividing walls of hostility have been smashed down by Jesus. Now we are insiders. Now we belong. Now we're included. Now we have a seat at the table, and that seat is right next to Jesus. This is God's plan, coming together. God is uniting people together through the cross. What we are learning is that the mechanism God is using to accomplish his plan is not force, it's not manipulation, it's not tricking people or having leverage, it is sacrifice and forgiveness and grace and mercy. That's God's way of enacting his plan to unite all things together. So I want to pick on some people. Cheese, would you come up here? And Sada Yee, would you come up here? She's looking at me like, what? No, not me. Yes, yes, come on up here. Let's see, who else? Josiah, come on up here. And Mike is kind of smiling and laughing at everybody else, so we're going to have him come up here. All right. Just kind of stand in a line right here. All right. Now, do you notice any differences between us? Other than I'm better looking than the rest of them. Oh. Yes. Yes, there are differences. And what happens is we can allow these differences to divide us. We can allow the differences to get in the way. Why do we allow these differences to divide us? The reason why, I'll tell you why, is because I want to be better than. Right? I want to be better than the other. I want to be better than that group. And they want to be better than me, right? And so we have division and we have hostility, trying to be better than. So, I am God's exquisite, handcrafted masterpiece. I am seated next to Christ. Am I better than cheese? No. Why? Because they are all God's exquisite masterpieces. They are all seated next to Christ with me. And all of this is because of God's gift of grace. I do not earn it. They did not earn it. We just get it as a gift. So I cannot boast. We cannot boast. We're all together seated next to Christ. So ethnicity doesn't need to divide us. Being men and women do not need to divide us. Income does not need to divide us. Education does not need to divide us. Living in Antioch or Pittsburgh or Bay Point does not need to divide us. Whether you're young or old does not need to divide us. Jesus Christ creates peace and brings us together at the cross. Thank you. You guys can be seated. We can now embrace our differences. We have differences. Let's not pretend like we're all united. That means that we don't have any differences. We have differences. But let's start looking at it as a positive instead of a negative. Now let's start talking to each other. Let's start listening to each other. Let's start paying attention to each other's stories, each other's backgrounds, each other's experiences. All right? Because I have had experiences very different than you. You have had experiences very different than me. We have differences, all kinds of differences. But when we take all those differences together, rather than it creating division, when we put those differences together, we can create a masterpiece. Right? A masterpiece is not one color. A masterpiece is a lot of colors put together. So let's take the time to talk and to listen and allow our differences not to scare us, not to divide us, but to create more respect and more appreciation, to create greater strength. Is that the kind of church you want to be a part of? Amen. If this is not the kind of church you want to be a part of, I think you're in the wrong church. In fact, I think you're in the wrong faith. I want to tell you a story. This is a story about Clarence Jordan. He was an evangelist in the 1950s when segregation was still the norm. And he went to a church to do these series of revival meetings way back in the hills of South Carolina, kind of the Hickville of South Carolina back there. And he got up in the pulpit of that church to give his first message. And when he looked out, he was shocked at what he saw, because he saw blacks there and he saw whites there, and they were sitting next to each other. They were touching each other. It wasn't like the blacks were in the back and the whites were in the front, or the blacks were on the left and the whites in the front. No, no, they dared to sit next to each other. And he was kind of surprised by that. So he pulled the old hillbilly preacher aside and he asked, "How did you guys get this way? This is incredible." And the hillbilly preacher, he was kind of just puzzled. He was confused. He goes, "What way?" "You know, racially integrated. Did you get this way because of the decision?" Still confused. "What decision?" "You don't know that the Supreme Court decision that knocked down segregation to school." Still confused. He goes, "What does the Supreme Court have to do with church?" So now Clarence is kind of exasperated. He says, come on, come on. You've got to know that this is unusual. Tell me how you did it. So this hillbilly preacher kind of drawled and said, well, this church was down to just a handful of people when the last preacher left, and they could not get a new preacher no how. So after a couple months, I've told the deacons I'd be willing to preach, and they let me do it. So the first Sunday, I preached on Ephesians and about how everybody comes one in Christ Jesus. And I told them that with real Christians, nobody pays any attention to the color of people's skins. Well, after the service, the deacons pulled me back into the back room and told me that they did not want to hear that kind of preaching ever again. So Clarence said, well, what did you do then? Clarence, or the old hillbilly preacher, kind of shouted back and said, well, I fired them deacons. If deacons ain't going to deacon the way the Bible says so, they ought to be fired. And Clarence said, well, why didn't they fire you? Because they didn't hire me. So when I found out what bothered them people, I gave it to them every week. And Clarence says, well, did they put up with it? Not really. I preached that church down to four people. But after that, we started picking up new members. And we wouldn't let people into membership unless they were really Christians. Clarence asked, well, how did you know that they were really Christians? So oh, that's easy. Down here, we're taught, ever since we are knee-high to a grasshopper, that there are big differences between black folks and white folks. But when people become real Christians, all that stuff is forgotten. And we start to work really hard at becoming one in Christ. That's what Jesus has done. That's what Jesus did on the cross. As we take this meal, that's what we need to remember. Jesus died on the cross to make peace, to break down dividing walls of hostility, to make us one so that we forget about all those other things. We need to understand that. We need to understand it so that we do not shame the message of Jesus Christ. We do not shame what Jesus died for. Instead, we proclaim it. We proclaim it by the way we treat each other, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat our community, the way we treat strangers, the way we treat immigrants. How are they going to know that God loves them, that Jesus Christ died to take down dividing walls, if we don't live that way? Paul goes on to share four results of what happens because Jesus Christ has made peace. The first one is this, verse 18. Through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What is access worth? Well, let me tell you. Do you know who Warren Buffett is? Warren Buffett is one of the richest men in the world, if not the richest man in the world. Once a year, he auctions off an opportunity to have lunch with him, and all the money goes to charity. The winning bid every year is somewhere in the $2 million just to have lunch with Warren Buffett. $2 million. What is access worth? We have access to God the Father 24/7. We get to go before a God who will listen to us, support us, encourage us, strengthen us, and take action on our prayers. That's what access means. Paul goes on. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. He creates this picture of citizenship. Now we are citizens of the kingdom of God. What does citizenship mean? It means you belong. It means you have rights. Citizenship, being an American citizenship, is a big deal. That is why we have all these fights about immigration right now, about who can be a citizen, who cannot be a citizen, because it's a big deal. It means we belong. It means we have rights. Paul says, you are no longer an immigrant, no longer a foreigner, no longer a stranger. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And also, he says, members of his household. This is a picture of family. So picture of citizenship, picture of family. Again, when you belong to family, you belong. And you have the rights of belonging to a family. So citizenship, family. Then he goes and says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we have citizenship, we have family, and now we have the picture of a temple. And in Paul's context, the temple really represented the huge divide between Gentiles and Jews. There was a sign at the door of the temple that warned Gentiles and warned them and said, any Gentile who crosses this point risks death. That's literally, the archaeologist found this sign. Said, you cross this line, you are putting your life in danger. That's a divide. That's hostility. Paul's using that temple as saying, we are being built together. That's the key phrase there. We are being built together on a foundation of the Bible. That's the prophets, the Old Testament, the apostles, the New Testament, on the foundation of the Bible, and Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. When we build our lives on the Bible and Jesus Christ, we have a rock-solid foundation. And when we allow God to build us together, that's us as a church, when we allow God to build us together, God's plan is being enacted. God is uniting all things, and we're seeing it in the church. And as we see that happen, as we experience that happen, what we are experiencing is God's presence, God's power at work. We get to experience God's presence, and we become a temple where God lives by His Spirit. This is the message of God. This is the message Paul is so eager to share with us. God is uniting all things, and Jesus Christ died on the cross to make it possible, and the results are spectacular. We are seated next to Him in the heavenly realms. We are His masterpiece. We have access to God. We are citizens. We are family. We are a temple together. No longer separating, but a temple together where God lives by His Spirit. So my challenge is this. What walls that Jesus has destroyed might you possibly be building back up? Jesus has broken down the dividing walls of hostility. Are there walls that we are allowing to still exist? Are there walls in your life you're allowing to still exist? Are there divisions that you are building back up after Jesus has torn them down? It could be petty stuff, the way people dress, the music they listen to. It could be something more significant, something somebody said to you. Something someone did to you that's built a wall that's hurt your feelings. And so now you feel disdain. Now you avoid. Now you're angry. And everything they do, you interpret. It gets colored because of your anger, because of this division. It affects the way you look at them. What walls are you possibly building back up that God has destroyed? Turn to God's grace for your shortcomings. Turn back to God's grace and allow Him to tear down that wall. And then offer God's grace to other people. Be forgiving of other people. Let's use the methods of God, sacrifice, grace, and forgiveness to tear down walls, reunite, and reconcile relationships, and be the body of Christ that shines out God's plan to the rest of the world. I want us to pray. Jesus Christ has offered this incredible grace, offered this salvation, offered to reunite us with God and God with us so we can experience all these blessings, all this security, all this worth, value, purpose. We receive it by faith. We can choose to trust it and follow, or choose for the moment to walk away. I want to give you the opportunity to trust and follow, if you haven't done so already. You can do so in prayer. If you are ready to put your life in Jesus' hand, and you're ready to say, Jesus, I want to follow You, and I have not made this decision before, you can do it with prayer. Just pray after me, just silently, something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I want Your salvation. I need Your forgiveness. I am a sinner deserving of Your wrath. But I believe You died on the cross to forgive my sins. I believe You rose from the dead to offer me this incredible new life. So I am putting my faith and trust in you. I am committing all of my life for the rest of my life to you. And I thank you that at this moment, I have rocketed to heaven and I'm seated right next to you in the heavenly realms. I thank you that at this moment, I have received your forgiveness and salvation. At this moment, I can start experiencing the rich blessings you have for me. And I ask that you give me the strength, that you give me the friends who will help me keep this commitment. If you're someone who just prayed that prayer, everybody else, keep your heads bowed. Be praying about the challenge I gave you, about what walls you've built. If there are walls, you need to start praying about that. But if you're someone who just prayed the prayer to take down the wall between you and God and receive His salvation, if you just raise your hand, no one else is looking because they're praying. And I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up. But I do want to celebrate and support you. If you just prayed that, if you'd raise your hand. And God, may we never take these riches of your grace for granted. May we keep ourselves firmly in your grasp. May we recognize our position seated next to you. And may you point out to us any wall that we are allowing to continue to exist. Any wall that we might be actually building in our life. That not only becomes an obstacle between us and others, but an obstacle between us and you and your plan and your work. Help us to recognize and appreciate and respect and even celebrate the differences we have. And make us a church that is beautiful because of those differences. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.